If you'd like to turn back to Mark 4:35, it's on page 1006 of the Church Bibles. Mark 4, verse 35, Jesus calming the storm. And as we found the passage, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we place ourselves under the authority of your open word. We thank you for times past when you've thrilled us with its content and message, and we pray again for ourselves and for each other now, that we may have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, to the church and to the world. We pray that you would give us grace to be obedient to that word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the features of 21st century life is just how busy we all are. I mean, everybody I meet complains about being busy. People who have young children, well, the journey through the valley of the nappies seems endless. We're just so weighed down with the responsibility and the pressure and everything. People in their middle years, they're often taking on more and more responsibility in the workplace or maybe the home. We've got elderly parents maybe, we've got other tasks, and we're just easily exhausted. Even when people are retired, they were told life would get easier. But in fact, they wonder now how they ever had time to go to work, because life just seems to get busier and busier. I overheard two gentlemen talking about retirement. They were complaining about how busy they were. One said to the other, "Retirement's all well and good, but it's really a job for the younger boys." But it's not actually that new, the idea of busyness. Jesus was busy. The early chapters of Mark's Gospel reveal just how busy he was. Early morning, late night, at all points in between, he seemed to be giving out all the time, teaching, healing, ministering. He was in demand. The crowds would follow him. Time and time again, Jesus tried to find some space so that he could be on his own. Or, more accurately, so he could be with his Father to recharge the batteries. I fear that it's becoming a bit of a lost art. Quietness, solitude, an opportunity to listen to God, to wait upon him. And often Jesus would try and get away from everything, be on his own, and he seized the moments. He planned for those moments. And this particular day, Mark 4:35, after a very busy period of teaching, an opportunity comes to take a boat ride, and he seizes the moment, takes some disciples, and off they go onto the lake. Well, Jesus is so tired, he very quickly falls asleep. It's a surprising thing, isn't it? Especially when the storm blows and he's still asleep. It's a mark of how exhausted he was, which tells me some things about Jesus. One, he was fully human. He knew what it was to be tired. He was fully human. He wasn't incarnated as Superman, but fully a human being. And he struggled with the same things we struggle with in terms of temptation. He felt tiredness and exhaustion as the day went on. So he's fully human. The storm that would have woken most people, well, finds him just whacked out. Which tells me something else. He was fully trusting in God. I mean, have you had those times when either a guilty conscience or just a sense of worry, we find it hard to sleep at night, keeps us awake, or we wake in the early hours, and something's bothering us and we find it difficult to get back to sleep? Well, apparently not so Jesus here. He's got a clear conscience, and he's trusting in his Father. One of the characteristic phrases of Jesus is, "My time has not yet come." You know, he had a sense of his time. My time has not yet come. I'm trusting in God. And there's no need for that excessive worry. I heard a story a while ago about a chap who was a real worrier. You know the sort who just worried about everything. He used to worry about his finances, his family. He used to worry about his health. He was known as a compulsive worrier. And one day, he was completely transformed, completely to totally relaxed, totally at peace. The transformation was extraordinary. Everybody noticed the difference, and they said to him, "What's happened?" He said, "Well, what's happened is this. I've met a firm of professional worriers." And his friend said, "Well, strange. No, how does it work?" He says, "How it works is this. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is I make a list of all the things that would worry me, and then I phone them up, and I read the list out to them, and they do my worrying for me." And his friend said, "Well, that's extraordinary. How much does it cost?" He says, "It costs £1,000 a day." And his friend said, "Well, how can you possibly afford that?" And he said, "Well, it's their worry." Now, we don't have somebody who does our worrying for us, but we do have somebody who does our worrying with us, and it ought to make all the difference. Paul, in his storm on the sea, towards the end of his ministry, something happened to him where he was visited by an angel. He had a sense of his time in God's hands. He says in Acts 27:22 to the sailors on the boat, "I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Well, we may not have an angel appearing for us, assuring us of that, but we have something better, which is God's own word. "I am with you. I will be with you, day by day, moment by moment." There's no doubt about it. Fully trusting, that's Jesus, asleep on the boat. And thirdly about Jesus, fully human, fully trusting, and fully divine. Because the moment comes, this amazing moment, Mark 4:39, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still,' and the wind died down." It was completely calm, instantaneously. And the point that Mark is trying to get across through these early chapters of his gospel is just who Jesus is, his power and authority over everything. Even the wind and the waves obeyed him. Through the early chapters of Mark, we have Jesus confronting danger, confronting the demons, confronting disease, confronting death itself. And at each point, it's not the danger or the disease or the death that has the last word. At every point, it's Jesus. He has the last word. So Mark is helping us to build up a picture of who Jesus is so that we can understand the extraordinary authority as God's Son, God the Son, that he has over us. You see, in this kind of control of nature that Mark records for us here with the calming of the storm, it's an echo of a psalm. In Psalm 89, we read these verses about God, the Father, who is in control over all things. God, we're told, "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Psalm 89, verse 9. So Mark wants us to see just who Jesus is. I mean, that's the build-up of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel falls into two halves. This building up to the identity of Jesus so that we see and understand just who he is. Not just a special teacher, not just a miracle worker, not even just a prophet, but God the Son. And it's not till chapter 8 where Simon Peter at Caesarea Philippi can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Finally, the penny has dropped for those disciples. And from that moment on, with his identity revealed, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and to the cross. They've got the idea of the Messiah. Now they need to know, understand what kind of Messiah he is. So Jesus, fully human, fully trusting, fully divine. This is God. And Mark wants us to understand that. Authority over everything. Now as we turn our attention to these verses at the end of Mark 4, you'll notice there's quite a lot of rebuking that goes on. three rebukes in just seven verses. The first rebuke is the disciples to Jesus. The disciples rebuke him, verse 38. As he was in the stern sleeping on a cushion, the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You'll notice they don't wake him and say, "Don't you care that you might be drowning? Don't you care that we're drowning?" they say. These tough fishermen amongst those disciples, who knew the power of of nature, had a healthy fear of the weather. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, at this sort of point in time, what use is a preacher? When you need a bit of practical help with the boat, what use a preacher? You've heard the old adage, those who can't do, teach. And those who can't teach get ordained. So, you know, what use is a kind of preacher at this point in time? What we need is somebody who knows how to hold the ship together and everything like that. It's pretty humbling, really, for these disciples, isn't it? They're running around in a frazzle. Jesus, meanwhile, is gently dozing in the back of the boat on a cushion, we're told. "Don't you care?" they say. It's quite a rebuke. Secondly, Jesus rebukes the storm. He gets up, verse 39, rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now, it's very difficult to rebuke a storm. I don't know if you've tried it, but I think you'll find it doesn't work very easily. I mean, next time, for example, you're on a cross-channel ferry and it's a bit choppy, just try and slip out of the back of the boat and try and speak to the waves, see what happens. I suggest you do it when you're on your own, for fear of an audience laughing at you. But clearly what Mark is getting at here is someone who has authority over everything. And the disciples are scared stiff, not now of the storm, but of the authority and the majesty. I mean, they're awestruck by who Jesus is. He rebukes the storm. And then, of course, he rebukes the disciples. Verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You know, you disciples, have you not been with me so long that you can't kind of work this out a little bit? How come you've just not got it yet? A couple of chapters earlier in Mark's Gospel, Jesus heals the paralyzed man. You remember, who's lowered through the roof of the house, dropped at the feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees, they're the ones who realize that this is blasphemy in their eyes, ears. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Oh, precisely. That's exactly the point. But the disciples still, they're still slow to get it. And Jesus, he's often kind of frustrated, I guess, by this lack of trust. I mean, the disciples' slowness to believe is kind of reassuring to us because we can identify with them. But actually, it's a serious problem. The name of the game here is faithlessness. As we shared with the children, it's not that the disciples weren't right to be afraid. But what do they do with that fear? How do they express it? Where do they go with it? Just to blame Jesus rather than to trust him. "Lord, we're scared, but we believe you can help us. We know that we're in the right place. Better to be with you in the boat than anywhere else without you." See, Jesus had more trouble with the disciples than he did with the storm. I mean, the storm was easy. The storm obeyed him instantly. The wind and the waves obeyed him. But the disciples, you see, part of their humanity was to be given some sort of say in this obedience issue. They had a choice. And Jesus was looking for a little cooperation from them in trusting him. "Why couldn't you trust him?" Now, we all, in our different ways, face storms, don't we, in life? Not too many of us are caught in a real storm in a real boat in a real lake. But all of us face storms of one sort or another. Either we are doing, or we will do, or we have done, or a combination of the three. It could be to do with our health or our family or our relationships. It could be to do with all sorts of things. But we face uncertainty. We face danger. There is the inner struggle that we face. Sometimes it's about our faith. Everybody else seems so confident and sure, and we feel so wobbly. We feel tempted by all sorts of things. We struggle. Often life is a struggle, and we seem surprised when we have to face these storms. So what can we learn from these verses to take with us into the world that is our life? Let me suggest a few things as we wind down. First of all, the storm, I want you to notice, the storm that the disciples face lies in the path of their obedience. The storm came through following Jesus. I mean, verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." So they left the crowd behind, went in the boat, and they did what Jesus said. So presumably we've got a right to expect, if we do what Jesus says, that things will be smooth sailing. Well, apparently not. You know, now I'm a Christian, I imagine everything will be all right. Look, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Evidently, there's nothing to worry about. And the storm comes. And suddenly we're thrown because, what's going on here, we say to ourselves. Surely we don't deserve this. But in this particular case, the storm came as a direct result of them obeying what Jesus said. You see, I meet many people who assume in the middle of the storm that they're being punished or they've done something wrong. How come this is happening to me? We don't understand it. It's painful. God has deserted us, we say. This is part of the kind of Old Testament theology, really, that we're marked. God's favor is marked by material blessings, and God's anger is marked by punishment. So if we suffer, we must have done something wrong. When God appeared to Gideon, who was to lead the people in the overthrow of the Midianites, an angel appeared to Gideon in Judges 6, verse 12, and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, anybody less like a mighty warrior would be hard to find than Gideon. But nonetheless, Gideon responds, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Doesn't add up, he's saying. Doesn't fit. Why have all these wrong things and bad things happened to us as the Israelites? If God was with us, surely they wouldn't be happening. If I'm in the boat with Jesus, surely I'm not expecting a storm to come at all. Well, apparently this storm may be God's doing. Do you remember the story of the wise and foolish builder who built their houses, one on sand and one on the rock, the hard place, the good foundations? You know what happened next? Well, for the man who built his house on the sandy foundations, the storms came and battered his house. Well, do you know what happened to the wise man's house? The storms came and battered the house. It's exactly the same. I mean, it doesn't say the wise man built his house where it was kind of, Mediterranean sunshine all year round. No, he faced storms too. It's a certainty. So the storm lies in the pathway of their obedience. The second lesson I learn is that the storm sometimes makes it appear that Jesus doesn't care. See, even if we've got the right theology and know that we know in theory storms are going to come our way, nonetheless, it feels very different when we're in it. The disciples say, "Don't you care?" And that's how it feels. Jesus asleep on the boat, seemingly indifferent or ignorant of their crisis. You ever felt like that? My stepmom died 4 weeks ago today, up in Lancaster. My mum died, actually, about 18 years ago, in her 60s, of cancer of the pancreas. My dad, after a heartbreaking period, remarried somebody much younger, and she died 4 weeks ago of cancer of the pancreas in her 60s. My dad, whose faith is pretty wobbly at best, is asking the question right now, why? Who cares? What's going on? And of course, there are certain trials and storms in life where we're asking the same question. Does Jesus really care? And the disciples are like that here. That's how it seems. That's how it feels. Even Jesus himself, facing his own greatest trial on the cross, going through the hell that we deserve so that we need not go through it, cries out, why have you forsaken me? It's a very strong word. And the third lesson is this. The storm is intended to drive us to Jesus. I mean, eventually the disciples come to Jesus when all else fails. They've been bailing out the boat, but now they realize they don't need a bucket bailer, they need a storm stopper. And it's Jesus. He's the only one, at the end of their own resources, he's the one who's going to help them. And somebody has said, anything that makes us pray is a good thing. I mean, anything that makes us cry out to Jesus for help is actually a good thing, even though it's very painful often. I mean, we're into the kind of mystery of suffering territory here, aren't we? And we certainly don't have all the answers. But I am aware of the fact that the people who've affected my life mostly are people who have, in their own way, suffered a good deal. There's some sort of depth or there's something profound about their way they look at life, and often about their dependency upon Jesus. As James in his epistle put it, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials. Why? Well, because these trials, they lead to the testing of your faith. And the testing of your faith leads to perseverance, which leads to maturity and completeness. When I lived in Norwich, we had a girl who was sharing her testimony in the church. She was a nurse at the Norfolk and Norwich Hospital, and she shared how she came to faith. She worked on the oncology ward of the hospital, and she observed people dying and cared for them and their families. And she observed over a period of time Christians dying differently. She was at pains to point out that this was no triumphalistic kind of thing. Christians suffered and hurt and were distressed and overwhelmed and overcome, because it's the ultimate storm, isn't it? But, she said, nonetheless, over time, she saw there was something different about Christians. They were casting care upon Jesus. They were looking to him. There was hope, solid hope, real hope, not just pie in the sky, but confidence. Now, the storm is intended to drive us to Jesus. And fourthly, the storm reveals where the problem lies. You see, the problem is most of us are afraid of the wrong things. We're afraid of the circumstances of our life. We're afraid of what other people think. We're afraid of this, that, or the other. And these disciples had to learn that they were being afraid of the wrong thing. You see, they start off being afraid by the storm, and they end up being afraid of Jesus. And we've got to get that the right way around, haven't we? I mean, there's a healthy and an unhealthy fear of Jesus. But the kind of fear that leads us to marvel and to be just that slightly kind of sense of awe and wonder. Who is this? You know, sometimes maybe we're too glib or trivial. Yeah, I worry a little bit about the "with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm" song, just because, you know, it makes it sound just a little bit too glib, really, where it's actually it's a serious thing, isn't it? Faith is like a muscle that grows with exercise. And these disciples' faith, they were put on the test. It's being stretched. Trust me in this. Trust me with your life. And so finally, the storm teaches us something new about Jesus. Verse 41, who is this? Who is this? That's the question Mark wants us to ask his readers as they go through the beginning chapters of Mark's gospel. Who is this? Constantly we're told that people were amazed at his authority. Who is this? And bit by bit, the understanding is being teased out until the revelation from God. This is my son. It's revealed to them. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who's in heaven, you are the Christ. Maybe they thought they'd got him figured out. We've been with Jesus for a little while now. We know what he can do. We know what he can say. He's a wonderful man. Brilliant. Suddenly, something that goes kind of beyond their experience and their expectation. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Master, we're drowning, they say. Well, that's your opinion. Jesus is in control of the whole thing. And you know, ultimately, I don't want to say this glibly or tritely, but you know, it is true. Better to be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him. Better to be in a sinking ship with Jesus than on dry land without him. Better to be a slumdog with Jesus than a millionaire without him. Because no storm has ever destroyed the purposes of God. Or to put it another way, with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. Let's bow our heads as we pray, shall we? Lord God, we find it relatively easy to trust you in the good times, but in the difficult days, in the days of hardship and suffering, we often feel tempted to trust in something else or to look elsewhere. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as our faith is stretched and developed to look to you as the one who will ultimately still the storm and bring us to a glorious and wonderful future. Find in us, we pray, trusting hearts. And we pray that that trust in you may make a difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.